Okay, you ready?
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
And I can do what it says I can do.
Tonight I'll be taught the Word of God.
I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive.
The eyes of my understanding are open.
I'm a believer and not a doubter.
I do hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and I know his voice.
The voice of a stranger I will not follow.
The Holy Spirit guides me into all truth.
God's word is truth.
I'm a doer of the word.
And I'll never be the same in Jesus' name.
And we don't want Doug to be a burnt sacrifice, so we're going to shut off the...
I'm hot up here. Just leave your jackets on.
Tonight, there are three Game 7s in the Stanley Cup playoffs. But Denise assures me that my award will be great in heaven, so here I am.
So she told me today.
We're going to go a little different direction tonight. The last five times I talked to you guys,
how many times I spoke already? And then a couple times at church, we've been talking about righteousness. But the other thing that God's really been dealing with me with is about believing, just about everybody, what they believe. And people get born again, they get saved, they really get saved, and all of a sudden we've got over 3,000 denominations. And out of those 3,000 denominations, we have, each denomination has lots of churches, and then right in those churches there's all these different people that believe different. Right in this church, right in Solid Rock Church, you can sit down and have talks with people, and it's amazing how different people believe different stuff. I'm not talking about worldly stuff, I'm talking about things of the Bible. And it seems in the last year or so, I've come across people's paths, and I'm just astonished at what they believe. And some of them are probably astonished at what I believe. So I'm not saying that, you know, none of us are 100% right, I understand that. But this whole business of believing, I do a lot of reading, and I just written, and every time I read something that I sort of like, I write down quotes from different people. So I have lots and lots of quotes written down. But one quote I wrote down that I heard a while ago is, "You have a right to your opinion, but that does not mean that your opinion is right. You have a right to your opinion, but that does not mean that your opinion is right." The other one is, or another guy that I read about it, he said, "Many today are struggling to control their behavior and their actions because they don't have any control over their emotions and feelings. They don't have any control over their emotions and feelings because they don't control their thoughts. And they don't control their thoughts because they are not controlling what they believe." And that's such a true statement. We have to control what we believe. It all starts with what we believe. Another guy said this. He says, "What I know will help me, but what I think I know will hurt me. What I know will help me, but what I think I know will hurt me. It is the spirit of revelation that helps me know the difference." And in Ephesians chapter 1, 17 and 18, that's why we pray this prayer that says, that's a prayer that Paul prays, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding being opened are enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Us saints have an inheritance. And that prayer continues to go on. But that's a prayer that you should be praying over yourself daily, over yourself, over your family, because we need to be believing right. One of the first books I read of Kenneth Hagin was Right and Wrong Thinking. I heard a story one time about this guy, and he's walking down the road. I think I've told you this before, but he's walking down the road and he comes to these guys, and there's five or six guys holding this pole. It's about this big, and they've got this big, big pole in the air, and one guy's climbing the pole. And it's a big pole, and the higher this guy gets towards the top, it's getting top heavy, and there's a measuring tape hanging down the pole. And the guy says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, we've got to measure this pole. We're measuring the pole." And the guy says, "Well, why don't you just lay it down and measure it?" And he says, "Listen, dummy, we know how long it is. We want to know how high it is." And that's the thing sometimes with people. They think they know what the Bible says. They think they know what they're doing.
But what you know can help you, but what you think you know can hurt you. And so we don't want to be like the guy climbing the pole. We want to know how it works, and we want to know how the Bible works. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it talks about people having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In John, the 14th chapter, it says in verse 12, Jesus speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me," so that's everybody in this room, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So what Jesus is saying there is that we in this room are supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. We're supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. In 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus, it says, "For this purpose, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came for a purpose. Everything that Jesus did on this ministry, on this earth, was for a purpose. And one of his purposes was to destroy the works of the devil. In John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the purpose of the devil was to come and steal from us, to kill and destroy us. So anytime the devil is doing something in your life that's stealing, killing, destroying, putting sickness on you, robbing you of your finances, that's the purpose of the devil. But Jesus says that the purpose he came in 1 John 3:8 was to destroy the works of the devil. Then it says in John 10:10 that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. The purpose Jesus came was to destroy what the devil was trying to do and to give us, his people, life and to give us an abundant life. Then in Acts 10:38, the Bible says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So he was healing the people who were oppressed of the devil. The devil was out to kill, to steal, to kill, and destroy, and Jesus came to put a stop to that. So Jesus came for a purpose, and everything Jesus did in this life while he walked on this earth was for a purpose. The tools that Jesus used for his purpose was teaching and preaching the Word of God. Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. And he used these tools to accomplish his purpose. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Then again in chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9, we see exactly the same thing, a different place, but it says it in verse 35. Matthew 9:35, again it says, "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus went about to accomplish his purpose, teaching and preaching, and a result of that, healing manifested. We're supposed to be duplicating the works of Jesus. What are we supposed to do? The devil's tool is deception. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and his tool is deception. He tries to deceive us. There are people that believe there's no hell. Are those people deceived? They are. There are people that believe that Jesus doesn't heal today, that healing passed away when the disciples passed away. Are those people deceived? Yes, they are. We have to know what the Bible says. Jesus came for a purpose. We're supposed to be duplicating that purpose. We're supposed to be doing what Jesus did, duplicating the works of Jesus. Jesus taught and preached for a purpose or for a reason. We're to teach and to preach for the same reason, to produce the same results. Teaching and preaching. Okay, so what was the purpose for Jesus teaching and preaching? What was his purpose? Why did he teach and why did he preach? Okay, two things, okay? Jesus went around teaching and preaching for this reason, to form beliefs and to strengthen beliefs. We're talking about believing tonight and how important it is to believe. And Jesus went around for two reasons. He went around to form beliefs or to produce a belief. A sinner would come along and never heard about Jesus before, and he would form a belief. But after that belief was formed, then he would strengthen that belief by continuing to preach and teach the Word of God. Okay, so two reasons for teaching and preaching the Word of God is to form a belief and then to strengthen that belief. We know how Jesus did that. He teaches us so many things. We'll just quickly look. Mark 4:14. I'll just put it up here. Residents save time. The sower sows the word. Jesus went around and he taught us how it works, how the principle of sowing and reaping works. The sower sows the word in Mark 4:14. And then in Luke 8:11, the Bible says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So we know how Jesus did it. Jesus went around teaching and preaching the word of God. We know that the word of God is seed, and that's all in the parable of the sower. That's how the kingdom of God works. You've heard that taught in this church over and over and over again. But why are we teaching it over and over and over again? To strengthen beliefs. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17... The Bible says, and then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or we could say believing comes. That word comes is in italics in your Bible. So you could say faith grows. A better way to say it, because it's seed. The word of God is seed. And every time you're getting the word of God, listening to the word of God, it's seed. And so what does seed do? Seed grows. So a better way to say that is seed grows. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that you get so much faith when you're born again. And you don't get any more faith as far as numbers. I mean, there's a father, and he has a brand new little baby. Well, that little baby has exactly the same amount of muscles in the body as the father does. But that little baby's muscles need developing. They need to grow. Not in the sense of getting more faith, but it's in strengthening our faith, okay? We have to strengthen our faith. Our faith has to grow and strengthen and get stronger. So it hasn't anything to do about getting more faith. It's about taking the faith you have and strengthening it. And that's why you teach and preach, is to strengthen faith. Strengthen what people believe. Then it says in verse in Romans chapter 10, but back to verse 14, it says, and how shall they call on him who they have not believed? But how are you going to believe if you haven't even heard? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? Which means somebody to speak the word of God to you. It doesn't necessarily mean the fivefold ministry. I mean, you can preach to your neighbor. But people cannot hear, can't believe without hearing. They have to hear the word of God before they're going to believe it. And somebody's got to tell them. And that's the purpose of teaching and preaching the word of God. We all have to be doing that. If people, let's look at Mark 16, verse... Matthew, Mark 16, verses 15. It says, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the word to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So there's a situation there where people can hear the word and then they can decide to believe or not to believe. It's a choice. They hear the word of God. We go out and we preach the word of God as Christians. We talk to our neighbors. We talk to people. I talk to you. And you have a choice whether you're going to believe it or not. Jesus says it's a choice. And people don't believe. If people don't believe in something, it's because of one or two things. Number one, because they haven't heard. We just saw it in Romans 10:14. They haven't heard because how are you going to believe if you haven't heard? So you can't expect somebody to believe something if they haven't heard it. But the other reason that people don't believe is because they've rejected what they've heard. And we just saw it in Mark 16. Jesus said, you can believe or not believe. Preach the gospel. He who believes will be baptized. Who does not believe will be condemned. So it's a choice. So if people don't believe, it's because of two reasons. They even haven't heard it, or they've heard it and rejected it. I know this is all simple. I know that most of you could get up here and preach the same thing that I'm doing. But what am I doing? I'm strengthening you. I'm telling you stuff you already know, but I'm strengthening you. Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 5, these are all scriptures you guys have saw hundreds of times. But in Mark chapter 5, in verse 25, no, that's not right. Where am I, Mandy? Hang on. Mark chapter 5, verse...
Screen says it's right.
20. Mark chapter 5. What's that? Yeah, I'm just trying to find it in my Bible, though. Oh, I'm in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. And she spent all that she had and is no better, but grew worse. And then it says, and then when she heard about Jesus. So somebody was out there preaching. Somebody was out there teaching. And it says that she heard about Jesus. And when she heard about Jesus, what did she do? She had a choice to make. Either she'd believe what she heard, or could she reject what she heard. But it sounds like she believed it, because she said when she heard about Jesus, she came from behind in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. So she heard the word of God, she chose to believe the word of God, and then she acted on the word of God. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, a certain centurion's servant was dear to him. He was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, this centurion heard about Jesus. Somebody was out there preaching and teaching the word of God, preaching and teaching about Jesus. And this guy heard it. Now, what did he do? He had a choice to make. Am I going to believe it, or I'm not going to believe it? And it sounds like he believed it, because it said he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. But then it says in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd and followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house in verse 10, found the servant well and healed who had been sick. I wonder how many people didn't make the Bible. I wonder how many people that could have been written in Luke chapter 7 that were there that same day and heard about Jesus, but they rejected what they heard. They didn't believe it. We have to hear the word of God, but then we have to make a choice that we're going to believe it. In Luke chapter 6, just a few verses back in verse 47, Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Hears my sayings and does them. You have to hear it, believe it, act on it. And we won't continue reading, but that's where it talks about the man who built his house on the sand, the man who built his house on the rock. And the guy who hears the word of God, chooses to believe it and acts on it, is the guy who builds his house on the rock. And you don't know who's built their house on the rock. And you don't know who's built their house in the sand until the storm comes. And then you could find out, but just watching if their house stands or not. Okay? Now, in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 2, Jesus goes back to his hometown. And in verse 2 it says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach. So now here's Jesus. He's out there. He's teaching. He's preaching. He began to teach in the synagogue. And it says, and many hearing. So now these people are hearing him. Jesus is teaching. The word of God is being taught. And many are hearing. But they're astonished. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him? And how are these mighty works performed by his hands? Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Are these not sisters here? Are these not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. They heard Jesus teaching. They heard the word of God. It says that they heard it while he was teaching it, but they rejected it. They chose not to believe. And in verse 5, Jesus said he could do no mighty works there. It doesn't say Jesus, but it says now he, Jesus, could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. When people choose not to believe the word of God, then it limits what God can do. But I want to show you what Jesus did. And in verse 6, he says, he marveled because of their unbelief, but then he went around the villages in a circuit teaching. Right away, what is Jesus going to do with doubt and unbelief, with people who don't believe the word? Just preach it again. The purpose for teaching and preaching the word of God is to form beliefs and to strengthen beliefs. And if people won't believe the first time, you go back and you preach it again and preach it again and preach it again. And so Jesus just continued to strengthen and try to strengthen people. So we see that the purpose for teaching and preaching is to form beliefs, to produce the beliefs, or to strengthen the beliefs. Luke chapter 5. Now Luke is a doctor. And so Luke is looking, okay, now when I see something happen, I want to know why. I give this guy penicillin. If this guy's, you know, that kind of stuff. So in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, so it was as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. So they're there to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake. And then over in verse 15, Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. Hear and be healed.
Kenneth Hagin said that one morning he woke up and this phrase is just rolling over in him over and over and over. Hear and be healed. Hear and be healed. Hear and be healed. So he got all his concordance and he went looking and he found some of these scriptures in the Bible. And he asked the Lord about it. And he says, the Lord said to him, he says, people are getting to the point where in this fast-paced society, all they want to do is come and have you lay hands on them and to be healed. No, the people don't want to hear anymore. And he says, that's not scriptural. He says, in the Bible, Bible days, people had to hear and be healed. It's all, I've showed you about five or six scriptures already. You hear the word of God being taught and preached. It strengthens your faith. And then the healing comes. And so over and over and over, Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin, teach people that you have to hear the word of God to be strengthened and build your faith to us. And I remember one time he prophesied this a lot, but it was like, I'm just paraphrasing, but the phrase would always dawn upon your spirit. If you continue in my word, the truth of my word will dawn upon your spirit. And when the truth of the word of God dawns upon your spirit, then the manifestation will come of whatever you're putting in there. And so in Luke chapter 5, 15, we see that phrase, hear and be healed. Then again in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed, hear and be healed of their diseases. Teaching and preaching the word of God. It's forming beliefs and it's strengthening beliefs. So if somebody's coming up week after week in the prayer line, and we said to Jesus, we don't know what to do here. What would he tell us to do? Just lay your hands on them and pray again? He would tell us, according to what I've just read to you, he'd tell us, go and strengthen them. Don't just pray for them again. Take the word of God and show them what the word says and strengthen them again. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14 in the New King James Bible, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That word broken is a weak spirit. Okay, so it says the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. That's what we're talking about. Getting your spirit man built up. Now, the Amplified Bible says it this way. It says the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear? That's what we're saying here. You have to have a strong spirit. A strong spirit will get you through sickness. If you will listen to the word of God, hear and be healed. As you hear the word of God, your spirit man is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. That's where people get confused about standing on the word of God. People get standing on the word of God and they think they're trying to twist God's arm and make God do something. We've talked about that so many times. Jesus has already paid for our healing. Twisting God's arm isn't going to help. What we're doing when we stand on the word of God is we're actually preaching to ourselves. We're strengthening ourselves. We already know those. We already know what those things are. We already know. We've already got our beliefs, but we're strengthening our own spirit, man. And when I was fighting cancer for those 2 or 3 years, every night I would be putting the word in me. I'm not trying to twist God's arm. I am trying to get my spirit man to be strong because my Bible says that a strong spirit will sustain me in sickness. I'm not trying to manipulate God or try to get him to do something he doesn't want to do. He already sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to do it, but it's important for us to have a strong spirit man. So remember, we are strengthening ourselves here tonight. I'm strengthening you guys here tonight. In Acts the 14th chapter, let's just see what Paul did, okay? So we saw what Jesus did. Let's see what Paul did. And in Acts the 14th chapter, bear with me. Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 7, it says, okay, there's two cities here, Lystra and Derbe. And they're in these two cities, Lystra and Derbe. It's in the region of Laconia. And it says in verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Paul is preaching the gospel, preaching the word, preaching and teaching. And it says in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And when he heard Paul speaking, he's hearing the word of God being taught. He has a choice whether he's going to believe it or not. He says, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, or that he was believing the word of God. This man was believing the word of God. Paul says to him in a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. So Paul's in this city called Lystra, and Paul is preaching the word of God. What's he doing? He's producing beliefs in Lystra. He's producing beliefs. He's establishing these beliefs forming these beliefs in Lystra. Then a few scriptures later, in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and that next day they departed with Barnabas back to Derbe. He was in these two cities, Lystra and Derbe, okay? They go back to Derbe. Then in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, which is Derbe, and made many disciples there, they returned to Lystra, okay, where the guy just got healed. And it says what in verse 22? Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He was in Lystra establishing beliefs, forming beliefs. The man at Lystra that was crippled from his mother's womb believed him, acted on the word of God, and was healed. But then Paul goes back to Lystra and strengthens those beliefs. He preaches the word of God again. They already know what it says, but Paul tells them again and he strengthens their beliefs. He went back for a purpose. He went for a purpose to strengthen those beliefs. Paul had a twofold purpose. It was to evangelize the sinner and produce beliefs in those people, and then to go back and strengthen the beliefs, because now those sinners were saints. And so his purpose was to produce beliefs and then to go back and to strengthen the saint. That was the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey that Paul took was in Acts the 15th chapter, and in verse 35... it says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Teaching and preaching, just like Jesus. They're out there teaching and preaching, with many others also. And in verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Let's go back, okay? And what did they do when they went back? In verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Strengthening the churches. The first time Paul went, what is he doing? He's preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, and forming beliefs. The second time he goes back, and what's he doing? Now he's strengthening those beliefs. Some things come along in your life and it sort of takes you for a loop sometimes. And so you need somebody to come along beside you and strengthen those beliefs. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, and so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. I grew up in Benito. And a farm in Benito. And a mile across the field was the Zinkew family. David and Nicole Zinkew, or David Zinkew, grew up there. David was about 10 years younger than me. And when we were young, you know, I mean, I actually bailed hay for his dad. I was 15 years old and he was 5. We didn't have much to do with each other. But as we got older, we became friends and did lots together. And in 1994, as you guys know, through a sort of almost an accident, how we say, we had a Bible study in our home. And the first Saturday night there, there was, I don't know, 25 people. And I can tell you some people that were there that first night that never come back. But I won't, but I can tell you some people that never came back. They just, they heard the word of God and they rejected it. But David and Nicole Zinkier were there that first night. And I, as far as I know, in the 2.5 years we had the Bible study, they never missed a time. And that night when we went around the room and said, why are you here? David looks at his wife and says, because of her. He was sort of like I used to be. He had absolutely no interest in the word of God. Grew up in church, but had no interest. But I tell you, that guy got a fire lit under him. Within a week, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he never quit. He was at every Bible study, grabbing onto the word of God. He knew what the word of God says. He believed that God told him to go down to Tulsa to go to Rhema Bible School. So he went down to Tulsa to Rhema Bible School. And they took in 2 years. Keith Moore was one of his main teachers, and Brother Hagin was his teacher. So he had the privilege of sitting under that. The second year they were down there, 1997, one night, Sandra and I got a phone call from Nicole. David's had a stroke, and he's been rushed to the hospital. Nicole Zinkew knew what the word of God said. She had her beliefs, but she knew what they were. They were formed. Some of this stuff is real to me. And she was a basket case. And Sandra and I just got on the phone with her and said, Nicole, you know what the word of God says. And for 15 minutes, what do? We strengthened her. We said, this is what it says. The Bible says that Every sickness is under the curse of the law. That means strokes are under the curse of the law. But Nicole, you know that it says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We've spent 15 minutes. At the end of that 15 minutes, that lady was another lady. She just said, bless God, I'm going back to that hospital. I'm going to get my husband out of there. She went back. And 2 days later, I got a phone call from David. His speech was still a little bit slurry. And I did the same thing to him. David, you know what the Word of God says. Within a week, he was released from the hospital, back going to school. That was 15 years ago? He lives in Kelowna now, perfectly healed, drives a semi-truck. Sometimes when the disciples were going through hard times, difficult times, sometimes Paul just didn't pray for them. Sometimes he went back and he strengthened them. And sometimes we have people that are going through some tough times. And sometimes we just got to get together and pray for them. But sometimes we've got to take the Word of God and strengthen them. You know what the Word of God says, but you have to strengthen people. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. We're supposed to be producing the same results that Jesus did, and we have to use the same tools. And one of the things that Jesus did was preach and teach the Word of God to strengthen the people. In Acts, the 18th chapter, in verse 22, it says, and when he had landed, this is his third missionary journey, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the churches, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, however you say that, in order, strengthening all the disciples, strengthening the disciples. Paul just kept going back and back and back and strengthening people. On Sunday morning, every Sunday, we're up there, somebody's up there preaching about tithing. What are we doing? We're forming beliefs or we're establishing beliefs. And people are sitting in the congregation, they have no idea what we're doing. They get so tired of hearing about money. We're up there strengthening their beliefs. We're forming something inside of them. We're building their spirit man. That furnace down here, it's the kingdom of God within you. This is what produces. You believe in your heart, not your head. And every Sunday when we're up there preaching tithing and preaching giving, or preaching whatever Pastor Hart's preaching. People have heard it before, yes, but you have to hear it and hear it and hear it. We're teaching and preaching the Word to strengthen beliefs. And if people get their beliefs strengthened, it'll dawn on their spirit and it'll start to produce results in their life. Now, Paul's purpose and Jesus' purpose was to evangelize the sinner, form beliefs, strengthen those beliefs. That's what this Bible study is all about. You guys, half the things that I say up here, 95% of the things I'm saying up here, week after week after week, you guys know what I'm talking about. You've already heard it before. But there are people at home tonight that should be here. Because I am strengthening beliefs. I'm strengthening things in your spirit, man. And it's just important to be strong, to have your house built on the rock. Now, the question, if the Word of God, which is preaching and teaching, is for the purpose of forming beliefs or strengthening beliefs, then what are the purpose of those beliefs? Everything that we do is for a purpose. So what is the purpose of our beliefs? All right? I'm going to tell you, right? Our beliefs have got to be governing what we think, what we say, and what we do. The stuff we believe has got to be governing our lives. Okay, for a moment there, Nicole Zinkiu wasn't letting what she believed govern her life. It wasn't controlling what her actions, what she was thinking, what she was saying, what she was doing. Our beliefs got to be governing and controlling all of our thoughts, all of our speaking, all of our actions. We have to be doers of the Word. If you want the Word of God to affect your life, you must let it control your thinking, your saying, your doing. Because you can believe something. You can believe something like this. You can believe something, well, I believe that if I don't eat any more ice cream, I'll lose weight. But you also have to act on that belief. You can believe that and still eat ice cream, and you're not going to lose the weight. You know what I'm saying. You can believe that if I pray in tongues or if I pray in the Spirit, I'll edify myself. You can believe that, but you still have to act on that. So if you're not letting what you believe govern your life, govern your thinking, your saying, your doing, your actions, then what good are those beliefs? What good is believing in something if you're not acting on it? The shield of faith. How do you know when your shield is up or your shield is down? In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the shield of faith. When you're governing your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, when you're governing your life by what you believe, then your shield is up. But your shield can be up for healing. and down for finances, or you know, that type of thing. So I mean, it's not just one thing. You gotta have your shield up in every area. You gotta have these beliefs in your life established, and then strengthened, and then act on those beliefs. Because there's a lot of people that have done faith stuff that we thought was faith stuff that wasn't faith stuff. There's a story, and again, I probably told you these stories before, but I told Denise today I'm in a storytelling mood tonight. But there's a story about two nuns. And these two nuns, and I want you to get a mental picture of this. These two nuns are dressed in black and white dresses, you know, with their little black and white caps. And they work in a nursing home. And these two little nuns are out driving their car one day, and they run out of gas. And they run out of gas right in front of a farmer's house. And they look in the back seat of their car, and all they have is a bedpan. Now, you know what a bedpan's used for, right? All they have is a bedpan. So they take the bedpan, and they walk to the farmer, and they say, we need a little bit of gas. Town's only 5 miles away. So the farmer fills their little bedpan up with gas. They go back to their car, and I want you to picture this. You got two nuns standing beside the car, pouring gas out of a bedpan into the car, and a Pentecostal preacher and his wife drive by, and they look at it, and they think, and his wife says to him, now that's faith. You see, sometimes things look like faith that aren't faith. And from just driving by and seeing that scenario, you would think, wow, that is really, really faith. And so sometimes we've seen things happen in life and we think, well, that person was in faith and what they got didn't work out. But it maybe wasn't faith. If you're not governing your life, your action, by what you believe, what good are those beliefs? And I've told you this before. If you believe right, you'll live right. In John, the 12th chapter. In John, the 12th chapter. In verse 42. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here's some guys that believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't let what they believed control their speaking, their actions, their doing, their thinking. We know that Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And he says in Romans 10, 9, or not him, but it's written in Romans 10, 9, that you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. So here's some guys that believed in Jesus, but they weren't letting what they believed govern their life, what they think and say and do. So what good is that belief? It did them no good. In fact, it did them some harm. In Mark, the 11th chapter, and in verse 12, the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of the figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, let no man eat fruit of you ever again. And the disciples heard it. Now that verse 14 is loaded. Jesus responded. Everything that comes against you in life, you have to have a response. You have to respond to that situation. But Peter, it says here that the disciples heard what Jesus said. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and the disciples heard it. Now, when Jesus responded to that fig tree, where do you think he responded from? He responded from his heart, from what he believed. And now, in verse 20, it says, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And it says, Peter, remembering, said to him, remember Peter heard what happened? And he says, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Now, here's a situation that it's obvious that Peter didn't see all that was involved in the cursing of the fig tree. Peter didn't see it all. And to stop Peter from getting into extremes or getting into error, then Jesus starts to teach him. And Jesus says to him, Peter, it's not just words. Have faith in God, for surely I say to you that whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, in verse 23, and doesn't doubt in his heart. That means that there's a possibility of failure here. There's a possibility of failure, because Jesus is teaching Peter. All Peter saw was Jesus speaking to the tree. And Jesus is saying, Peter, yes, I spoke to the tree, but I also believed. And he says, anybody who talks to your mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, doesn't doubt in your heart. That word doubt means differ. What you're putting into your heart has to be the word of God. And then what you have to do is be responding from what's in there. Responding to the
what the Word of God says. Let your life be controlled by what you believe, by your thinking, by your saying, by your doing. And he says, you can't doubt in your heart, but you have to believe that the things you say will come to pass. Then you'll have whatever you say. Now, Jesus didn't say to hook your mouth up with a confession sheet. He said, hook your mouth up with what you believe. Now, there's nothing wrong with a confession sheet. I read one at the start every night when we say, this is my Bible. Okay? But it's not just hooking your mouth up with a confession sheet. If you say it long enough, then it's going to get into your heart. But there's so many people that think that all they have to say is, you know, I believe, I'll get a new car, get a new car, get a new car, get a new car. And they've got themselves into error. And that's not what it's about. It's about believing. You have to take, and your believing has to be based on God's word. You can believe for a new car. You can believe for $1 million. But you're not going to get $1 million until you learn how to believe for 100. Because Jesus also said that who is faithful in little is faithful in much. And it's a process. It's growing. But what I want you to see here is that the Word of God, it's important where you respond from. You have to respond from your heart. So you guys sit here week after week after week, and I'm just here, but you know what I'm saying, like you in church and everything else. You've got beliefs. They've been strengthened. But then when a situation comes against you, the very first response has to be from your heart. Not what you, and like, you know, I'm not knocking Nicole because we've all done that, but I'm just saying, when you get slapped in the side of the head from some kind of a thing, it just sends you for a shock. We had our little niece here just 2 days ago was in an accident, and I mean her car was literally cut in half. There's nothing left of it. The car, part of the car's here and part of the car's there. She was on just out of Saskatoon. Her car had a week, some snow, slush, yeah, and lost control, and another car T-boned her at 100 kilometers an hour, cut her car in half. Not a scratch on her. She crawled out. And her stereo's laying out in the road. She thought, I'm on a highway. And when her dad got there, her dad almost threw up. I mean, he just lost it. I mean, nothing was wrong with her. She's fine. But I'm just saying, like, stuff like that hits you, and you got to be ready. You got to know what the Word of God says, and you got to know how to stand on the Word of God. Andrew Womack and Jamie Womack are out of Colorado Springs. They're preachers down there, and he grew up, you know, I mean, he was in Kenneth Copeland's meetings and everything else. He has a powerful ministry, and he has two sons, and when they were teenagers, so this has got to be, man, those guys are in their 30s probably, I don't even know for sure, but this is quite a few years ago, but they got a call one day at about 11 o'clock from one of the boys, and he says, Dad, the younger brother was just killed in a car accident, and Andrew and Jamie got in their car, and it was a three-hour drive to where the accident happened. They live in Colorado Springs, and they had to drive 3 hours to where this accident happened. The doctor said, but by the time the ambulance got the kid to the hospital, and they pronounced him dead till the dad got there, he'd probably been dead maybe 5 hours. But Andrew Womack responded from his heart. He knew what the Word of God says. He knew what it said. And even though that the circumstances weren't favorable, he got a terrible report from his son, or from his other son, that his youngest son had been killed. They said, okay, God, we believe your word is truth. And they started to quote the scriptures. They started to praise God. They took the three-hour drive. I'm not sure of the time frame, but about the time that they drove into that city where the kid was dead in the hospital, the kid sat up in his bed. 5 hours he'd been dead, he sat up in his bed. And that young man is alive today and serving God because he had parents that responded from their heart. And these kind of stories you hear all the time. But these aren't faith accidents. These things happen on purpose. The story that rocked me or really helped me in a lot of the things I do was the story about Kenneth Hagin's sister. Kenneth Hagin's sister had cancer. This is back in the 1940s. Had cancer, got sick. I mean, got sick, had cancer, whatever comes first. And Kenneth prayed for her, and she was healed. So 5 years later, he finds out, oh, my sister's being diagnosed with cancer again. Well, I'll just go and pray for her and get her healed again. And he's actually staying with Norville Hayes in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Did a series of meetings in a church there. And in the middle of the night, the Lord woke him up and said, if you want to see your sister alive, you better drive back to her hometown and say goodbye to her because she's going to die. And Kenneth said, well, that's no problem. I'll just drive back there and pray for her. And the Lord says, I can't heal her this time. I can't heal her this time. And he said, well, Lord, that just upends my theology. What do you mean you can't heal her this time? And the Lord says, the first time that she got healed on your faith. But this time, she has to get healed on her own faith. Because the Bible says that who has more will be given. Or, no, that's not the scripture I want. Anyways, as you
mature in Christianity, God expects more of you. And the Lord said this to Kenneth Hagin. He said, in her city where she lives, you had a radio program. You were on a radio program in that city for 15 minutes a day, Monday to Friday. Had she listened to that radio program for 15 minutes a day, even that would have given her enough faith to stand for her healing and get healed. But she refused to do it. She wouldn't do it. And she said she has no word in her, she has no strength in her spirit, and she's going to die. She's going to come to heaven. She's fine that way, but it's not my best for her. And so she died. And to me, that just got to the point where, you know what? There are some times I don't feel like coming to Bible study. There are some times I don't feel like getting up in the morning and listening to Kenneth Copeland on TV. But I'm going to keep putting that word of God in me. I know what when Gloria Copeland does healing school, I know what she's going to say. I can go up there and preach it as good as she can. I mean, you know, I'm not, you know what I'm saying? So can Denise. I mean, I'm not bragging on me. But it's strengthening my spirit. We're either forming beliefs or we're strengthening beliefs. Jesus tells us that we can have what we say if what we say comes from faith in our heart. I'm just going to go this way. I've got five scriptures that I want to show you. I'm just going to let Manny put them up, starting in Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Because when your spirit man is really, really strong, then the devil's going to kind of try in, and what's he going to do? He's going to try to sow mingled seed. He's going to try to sow things in you that. So just start off, okay? Just start off there. Jesus said to them, this is in the parable of the sower, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and to you who hear more will be given. Take heed what you hear. He's saying, whatever you're going to hear, you're going to believe. So why would you sit and listen to some preacher for half an hour tell you that healing has passed away? You might say, I don't believe that. But it's not your head that's believing. It's your heart that's believing. And it's your heart that's getting that seed sowed in it, okay? The next scripture, Manny, is Proverbs chapter... Or, where am I here? Mark chapter 4. Proverbs... Oh, yeah, verse 25. Whoever has to him more will be given, but whoever has even what he has will be taken away from him. So, yeah. So the devil can actually take it away from you. Okay, now Proverbs chapter 4. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. So it's always talking about the heart. And some translations say, protect your heart. Protect...
Just the second point?
Second point. Protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Some scriptures say, protect your heart with all diligence. Then the third one is Galatians 6:7. And it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now this is primarily talking about finances, but it's a spiritual principle. Okay? The word of God is seed. And if you're sowing seed into you, that's not, that somebody is speaking, that's contrary to the word of God, let's put it that way, then don't be deceived. If you're sowing that into your heart, you're going to reap that. And if you're listening to people talking doubt and unbelief and talking, you know, God doesn't want you healed, God doesn't want you prosperous, God doesn't want you this, that's getting in your spirit man. It's your spirit man as a furnace down there that's going to do the producing, and that's going to confuse you. Okay, the fourth one is Matthew 12:34. Jesus said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, there's the heart. Whatever you're putting in your heart in abundance is what's going to come out of you when the pressure's on, when you have to respond to a situation. And then the last one you guys know, of course, 2 Corinthians 4:13. We believe, therefore we speak. We have to believe something, and then we have to speak that thing. Jesus said, the thing that moves mountains in your life is by you hooking your mouth up to what you believe. Now, I just wrote this down. You have to choose on purpose. You have to choose on purpose to get the right things in your heart. And then you have to choose on purpose to speak the right things. You have to choose on purpose to get the right things in your heart. And then you have to choose on purpose to speak or to act on those things. Everything that happens demands a response. I just said that. Everything that you need to respond, the way Jesus responded. And from where you respond is crucial. You have to respond from your heart. I'm talking to you guys tonight. There are some people that if I met them on the street uptown, I wouldn't say, you got to respond from your heart because they haven't got the word of God in their heart. But I know you guys have got the word of God in your heart. And so when you get bad news or something wrong happens, immediately you get a bill in the mail you can't pay. In the natural. You get a bad doctor's report. Whatever it is, you respond from your heart. Yeah, that's what that says, but whose report are you going to believe? You're going to respond from your heart. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13, Jesus said, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Just keep going, Mandy. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah and one of the prophets." And then verse 15, Jesus said, "But who do you say I am? What do you believe? What do you believe?" It doesn't matter if Pastor Hart believes in healing. It doesn't, I mean, it matters to him, but it didn't say, what does Pastor Hart believe? Does Pastor Hart believe in healing? Does Pastor Hart believe in prosperity? What do you believe? That's what Jesus is interesting. It's because their answer was, some say. Yeah, but what do you say? What do you believe? And so for every one of us here tonight, what do you believe? And that's why you're here, to get strengthened so you know what you believe. And then if every time a situation comes along, you respond from your heart. Secondly, your neighbor has a problem, your friend has a problem, your family member has a problem. What do? Sometimes you pray for them, but sometimes you just take the word of God and strengthen them. There's an interesting story with the children of Israel. We've used the children of Israel lots of times. Joshua 14, we won't turn there, but Joshua 14, 6 and 8, we see that Caleb responded from his heart. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, in this Bible study, and Pastor Reyes, a lot of times we've preached on that in Numbers about all what happened. But in Deuteronomy, Moses is writing Deuteronomy. And I have a study Bible. In my study Bible, it's not here, but it says that Deuteronomy is basically a series of farewell messages to the new generation from Moses. It's a series of farewell messages to the new generation destined to possess the promised land, the land of promise, those who survived the 40 years in the wilderness. So lots of them didn't survive, but the ones that were 20 and under, they survived. Now they've grown up, and now they're going into the promised land. And Moses is basically just giving them a farewell message, and he's writing in Deuteronomy some of the things that happened to the children of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 20, and this is Moses talking to them. He says, "And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged." And he says to them, he's narrating here what happened back then. He says in verse 22, "Every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men up before us and let them search out the land and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go and of the cities into which we shall come.'" Every one of you, they all expected to go in. Every one of them expected to go in. But then in verse 26, then he continues on, but he says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us.'" And then it says here in verse 28, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts or melted our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." What I want you to see is in verse 28, these people all expected to go up. And it says, "And our brethren, they came back and they discouraged our heart." That is the absolute opposite of strengthening their hearts. These guys came back and they discouraged their hearts. We're supposed to be going out there and strengthening the disciples, strengthening each other with the word of God. When somebody has a problem, we strengthen them. These guys come along and it says they discouraged their hearts. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're not supposed to follow after their example. They didn't get into their promised land because somebody came along and discouraged their hearts. We can go to people and we can strengthen their hearts and we can strengthen our own hearts with the word of God, which you know. Now, I want to tell you a couple stories tonight. And these are true stories that actually happened to me. And and I believe that one morning I woke up and God just gave me this. And I mean, this is a true story, but God gave me this illustration. And so I'm just going to do it exactly the way that God gave it to me. Because that way, when you go home tonight, you can have a visual. But in 1968, I got shipped to Swan River School. back in those days, we went to school in Benito, and Then we went to high school, but there was a thing called university entrance class. And my mom was bound and determined I was going to go to university, which I never did. So there was about, I don't know, maybe eight of us out of our class that had to go to school in grade 10 in Swan River. And so back in those days, that was a school that was in over here at the Nicole. And I mean, it was a big thing. I mean, now our kids, when Ryan and Chris and Manny were growing up, they knew everybody in the valley because in hockey teams and everybody was together. But back then, I mean, I didn't have a clue who anybody was, and it was a big thing. And one of the first families I met when I got to school there was the Minish family. Minish's group, their parents all came from the Grandview area. A couple of them were farmers. One owned a motel, and two of the dads started up Minish Northern Specialties down here, Minish Construction. And Elmer and Roy, and Elmer had four girls, and Roy had three boys and a son, or three and a daughter, and so there was eight kids there in school. I just hit it off with them. We got along really well, and so I grew up with those guys in grade 10 on, spent nights in their house and everything else, and had some really interesting times. Reed and I became really good friends, the oldest son of Roy's, and Reed still is a president down there of Northern Specialties, and we did everything together. I mean, we played hockey together, we played football together, we did a lot of stuff together, and then in later life, we got into horses after we both got married, and Sam and I got into horses, and they were really interested in horses. Reed wasn't so much, but his wife was, and we did lots of horse stuff together, and Reed was an airplane pilot. He loved airplanes. He was really into airplanes. And he had a little four-seater airplane that the company owned. And I used to go flying with him. And I wasn't much into flying. But back in those days, Reed was what they call a VFR pilot, which means visual flight rated, which means that everything you have to be able to see. You could only fly in the daylight when you could see everything, when it was clear. And he wanted to get his IFR, which is instrument flight rated. So he goes and he takes all these exams and tests, and he had to sit in a simulator booth and all this kind of stuff, and he finally got his IFR license, which is instrument flight rated. And it was fun. I mean, we'd fly to Winnipeg and watch the Winnipeg Jets and fly home that night, and we did lots of horse stuff. We flew to Ontario, looked at horses, and all over the place. But I remember the very first time after he got his IFR license, he phoned me up and he said, I have a meeting tomorrow morning at noon hour in the Bow Valley Delta in Calgary. And he said, you want to fly with me? And I said, sure. So we met at the East U.S. So it used to be the East U there with the subway now. We met there and had breakfast. And we left at 8 o'clock. And I'm a little country bumpkin. I haven't flown very much in my life even now, but back then. And it was sort of new to me. And we got up and we're flying. And we got into clouds in Saskatchewan. We're flying. And Reed starts to teach me about IFR. I mean, it was just fresh in his mind. And he was really compassionate with it. And he's teaching me about the IFR. And he explained to me how, and that little box represents Calgary. And he explained to me how in Calgary there's a transmitter sitting at the Calgary airport. And he had to put in the coordinates in the airplane for automatic pilot. We go up to 10,000 feet and then we're flying. And when you're flying west, you go at even 2,000, 4,000, 6,000. And going east, you go at odds so that you don't have head-on collisions. So everybody, you know, you're not flying at 9,000 feet going west type of thing. And he's teaching me all this stuff. He's just compassionate. But here's the thing he kept showing me. Is that little box sitting in Calgary, when you set your coordinates on that thing, it's not a magnet. It doesn't just take you there. All you're doing is matching your coordinates up with that little box. But as you're flying, a gust of wind can come along and blow you off course. And so if you're not continually recorrecting, you have to be continually recorrecting. If you're not continually doing that, you can miss that. And I realize west is that way, and this is east, but we're just pretending we're flying to Calgary, okay? And I remember Reed saying to me, because he was passionate about this, I remember him saying to me, whether you miss that box by, like if it's dark at nighttime, and there's a storm going on, and it's dark, and you're in the clouds, whether you miss Calgary by a mile or 30 miles, you still missed it. And you're going to keep flying, and you're going to crash into the Rocky Mountains. And so you have to trust what that box says. And you have to continue to be making corrections. And so he was correcting all the time, setting us, recorrecting us. And we go maybe 15 minutes, he'd get back and look. And he'd check with that little beacon. And sure enough, we'd been blowing off a little bit because there was a south wind that day. And so we correct and get us corrected again. And all the way, and we were actually in the clouds for a long, long time. It was the funniest feeling because it's like driving a car. I've flown in big planes, but you don't see. You're back in the back watching TV. Well, here you're sitting with a window right here, and all you can see is white clouds coming at you. It's like driving your car hand, like with a, you know, a bag over your head. I mean, you can't see nothing. It just, and anyways, and so he was just compassionate about that, and he would just over and over and over again tell me how important it was to keep redirecting yourself back to that thing. correct yourself. Well, then, that was in 1980. In 1983, there's a bunch of us decided to go to the World Quarter Horse Show. Five guys decided to go to the World Quarter Horse Show. And these are all friends. And so we take off in November, late November. And the same thing happened. It's like we're going to leave the next morning. And Reed phones me at noon hour. And he says, there's a bunch of weather coming in. And there's going to be freezing rain. We've got to get out of here tonight. So I phoned the other four guys, and I said, or three guys, and I said, we've got to meet at the airport at 4 o'clock, or 3:30, I think it was. So we met there, and it was all cloudy already and everything else. We get in that plane. By this time, he had got a new plane. It's a 7-seater Piper low-wing plane, and we take off. And we go punching through those clouds, and we come up above that at 10,000 feet, and it's a beautiful sunny day up there, just amazing. Down at the bottom, there wasn't a speck of sun. It was dark and gloomy, and we just went punching through that. And we had to clear customs. So we cleared customs in Omaha, Nebraska, and Sand and I go through there every summer because it's on Interstate 29. Every time we go to either Tulsa or down to Branson, we go right through Omaha. And it takes us, 12, 13 hours, and we got there with his plane in 4 hours, and that was pretty good. I mean, you can have a private jet and do it in an hour and a half, but even with just a private plane, we made it in 4 hours. We landed at 8 o'clock at night in Omaha, and it was fun. We cleared customs. A guy came over, and he got to know us, talked to us. And we said, Reed had really wanted to go to Wichita, Kansas, and go to the Beech aircraft plant. So we had rooms booked that night in Wichita. So we were hungry. The guy says, well, here what? I'll give you the airport. Like, this is back in 1983. This is before the airport was security so bad. And he says, here, let me give you the airport van. You guys just go down here about 4 blocks, and there's a steakhouse. So we take the airport van, the five of us guys, go down, and we have a steak down there, come back, come into through the airport gates, and by this time, I don't know, 9:30, quarter to 10 at night, we had a 45-minute flight into Wichita, went there. Next morning, toured the Wichita Beech aircraft plant, saw all different kinds of things, flew into Oklahoma City, and you get into there, it's just amazing. Like, you're put on a holding pattern as you fly, and you can see it so much on a little plane. You can hear exactly what's going on, and they tell you, okay, you're clear. When the jet in front of you is hitting the end of the runway, you're already touching down, and he's turning off and when you hit the end, there's another one coming behind, you can see it on a little plane. Anyway, we had a great week in Oklahoma. Now we're coming back. Okay, we stop someplace in Nebraska. We fill up with gas. Now we get into Manitoba. Dark at night. We have to go to Winnipeg and clear customs now again. And all of a sudden, the air traffic controller comes on. He says, and Reed put us, like sometimes he had the headphones on, but this time he was letting us all hear. And the guy says, Our call letters were GGQR, Gulf, Gulf, Quebec, Romeo. And I heard this thing dozens and dozens of times. And he says, Gulf, Gulf, Quebec, Romeo. You know how they talk, over and all this stuff. He says, what kind of a plane are you flying? And Reed says, I'm flying a Piper Lance. He says, you have icing equipment on there. Reed says, no, we don't have icing equipment on there. Well, what icing equipment is planes will have little rubber things that wiggle like this. And when you're going through icy conditions, they're wiggling this and breaking the ice off. Because if you get ice buildup on a wing, you're a goner. And he says, well, we've got a ceiling here of 2,000 feet. And he says, all Manitoba, southern Manitoba and southern Saskatchewan are socked in with this freezing rain. He says, I don't know if you guys can make it down through that stuff. And Reed says, well, what are we going to do? He says, well, the guy in the aircraft controller says, the closest place I can get you back to is Bismarck, North Dakota, where there's clear landing. Reed says, well, I can't. I don't have enough gas for that. And right about that time, an Air Canada pilot pipes in. He says, tell that guy in the Piper, and like this is, he already landed his plane, and he says, he could hear this. He says, you tell that kid in the Piper, because Reed's like 30 years old then. He says, you tell that kid in the Piper that he says that, even though that, now I don't know how to explain this in aircraft talk, but basically we're about 10,000 feet. The ceiling's at 2,000 feet. The clouds are going up to about 8,000 feet. But he said, you tell that kid in the Piper that it's only the last 1,500 feet, 2,000 to 1,500 feet that actually have the freezing rain in it. He says, tell him if he does a vertical that he can probably get through that fast enough. Now what that means is we've got all this freezing rain. If we come through like this really, really slow, we're gonna crash. But if we come through like this, we can get through it fast enough that we're not gonna get a buildup on our wings. So Cliff moves up to the front because he's also a pilot. He doesn't know how to do IFR, but he's a pilot. He sits in the front. Reed puts him behind him with a flashlight. Reed says, you shine on the wings and tell me what the ice is doing. So I'm sitting there, and the guy gives us the clearance. He backs everybody else off. He says, let this Piper in. I had a little baby at home, Ryan's just a baby at that time, because he was born in February, and this is a scary situation for us. And anyways, the guy, we go into a dive, and we're going down like this, and Reed resets his coordinates on this. Now we're in Winnipeg. He resets all his coordinates. And I kid you not, we break through those clouds, and there is a runway right there. We couldn't see nothing except freezing rain. We break through the clouds, and there is a runway. Two lines of light. He pulls the nose up. We land. We broke through that thing, and 20 seconds later, we're hitting the runway. We land. We get out, we get cleared by customs. And again, Reed says to me, he says, you know the hours and hours and hours that I spent in that simulator learning to trust what those coordinates said, learning to trust that stuff. He said, it just saved our lives. Now, I'm telling you that for a reason. Because in 19, I don't know what year it was, but I was in the old office. And I'm telling you this for a reason tonight. But Ed Jansen and I became really good friends. But the first time I met Ed Jansen, I don't even remember this. After we became friends, Ed told me this story, and he laughed about it. But he said he came into our old office. This has got to be between 15 and 20 years ago. He says he comes into our office, and he says he was getting audit pack. And he says, I walk out and says, I want to see you. Come and sit down, because my office is right there. And so Ed comes and sits down, and he says, you started to talk to me about the Word of God. Well, I knew who Ed was I knew that he went to you guys' church back then and all this kind of stuff, but I didn't know him at all. He didn't know me. And we became friends through that. And what happened with Ed is that him and I got a different kind of a relationship, I guess, but I remember I used to help at this church once in a while because Sandra taught here. And I remember when you guys poured the cement in that place when you bought the bus depot, I took a Saturday off and helped run the wheelbarrows and pour cement. And different times I'd go to the school. And I can remember one time we were cutting wood and Ed getting a sharp pain in his stomach someplace. And I remember I was right beside him and he had a power saw and he just doubled over. And I remember him and I went and sat in the end gate of a truck and just talked a little bit. And then he wanted to do a Bible study. So the very first Bible study we had was April the 22nd, 2008. It was a Tuesday night, and those guys came. Lance and Kathy Keene and Ed and Louise Jansen came, and the five of us, or the three couples and Sandra and I, four of us. And I mean, I don't think you want to be there very bad either at the start, Len, but I mean, remember that? We just sit there and we just talk and we do the Word of God and we do that. But it didn't last that long because it was already spring, and we did it for April and May and maybe one in June, and then it just sort of petered off. But through that whole thing, I became friends with Ed. Well, then when Ed got sick, we tried to help him. We spent lots of time with him. We stood on the Word of God with him. And Louise got sick and passed away. Because of circumstances, I probably never spent 15 minutes with Louise. But Ed, I spent a lot of time with Ed. I mean, I know a lot of you did. We go there Wednesday nights. And I remember the last time I saw Ed was a Wednesday night. And I was sitting with him. And Kathy, his daughter, was sitting on the bed. And his grandson, what's his name, Garrett? Connor was sitting there, and they're crying, and Ed's just, you know, basically wasting away, and I'm sitting there just reading scripture and trying to strengthen him. But that was on a Wednesday, and I got a phone call on the Friday afternoon that Ed had passed away. Now, that was hard, because, I mean, I prayed for people to have them pass away before, but this was different. We had stood on the Word of God with Ed. We had done stuff. But now I had a choice what I had to do that night. And when I got home that night, this is exactly what I did. There's my Bible, and that's what the Bible says. And I've trained myself to believe that Bible. And this thing came along that happened to Ed, and it blew me off course. And it blew me over here. And now I'm heading this way because it didn't line up with what the Bible said. Now I have a choice to make. I either have to believe what the circumstances or else to believe what the Bible said. And just exactly the way Reed continued to recorrect every time. Every time you have a situation that doesn't seem to line up with God's Word, you have a choice to make. You have to continually take that situation and correct it back to what the Word says. Because I'll tell you right now, there are thousands of families that aren't serving God today because that's exactly what happened. And whether you miss that thing by a mile or whether you miss it by 30 miles, you're going to crash. You're going to hit the mountains, you're going to crash. And it may not have, when you're flying an airplane, it's only going to kill the people in the plane. But in real life, it may not affect you, but it can affect your kids. It may affect your grandkids. I was telling Denise today, there are families in this town that you'd be amazed that they're guys my age, girls my age, that There are people in this town that go to churches that don't believe what we believe, but they honor God. They're faithful, at least. But there are people that have grown up in churches that they don't even show up at Christmas. They don't even show up at Easter. They are turned against the Word of God. They hate the Word of God. They hate stuff like that. But somebody somewhere along the line in their family got off what the Word says. And so you have a choice. You can change God's Word to line up with your circumstances or with your experience. This is what my experience says. This is why you got 3,000 denominations. You can change God's Word to line up with your experience, or you can make your experience line up with God's Word. And so what I'm saying tonight is that we're continually strengthening each other. And there are going to be things, maybe something's come along in your life that's throwing you for a loop. You've got to take your life and you've got to recorrect it. Just like in that airplane, recorrect it back to what the Word says. Okay, I don't know why this happened, but this is what the Word says. I don't know why this happened, but this is what the Word says. And continually recorrect your life and recorrect your life. In Mark 9, verse 23, it says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So what I've been teaching tonight is this. All things are possible if you govern your life by what you believe. You guys have got beliefs. We've come along here in this church and we've established our beliefs. And now we're strengthening our beliefs. And you know what we believe in this church. And so now what you have to do is you have to govern your life by what you believe. And then all things are possible to you. Now, my purpose tonight has been to strengthen you, and I trust that's happened. And you've got to do that in every situation in life, is take your life and line it up with the Word of God. And every time that you blow off a little bit, you get off course, recorrect it. Something else happens, recorrect it. Because just like it did when we came back from the World Show in 1983, someday it'll save your life. Can you say amen?
Good, thank you, Doug.